Well, this morning we continue with our series here from the book of Isaiah, looking at these figures that the prophet Isaiah presents to us of the coming one. We see, if you read throughout the book of Isaiah, you'll notice that there are these themes of descriptions, depictions of the coming Messiah. And it can actually be a bit confusing because sometimes this figure is presented as a son, and sometimes he's presented as everlasting father. Sometimes he's presented as a servant, as we'll see this morning. And other times he's presented as a king. You know, sometimes he's bringing peace and healing, and other times he is establishing order and righteousness. And so you see a lot of figures that seem to contradict themselves. And yet the prophet Isaiah is saying all of these descriptions and characteristics and figures, metaphors, can actually accurately describe the one who will come. And we are arguing that the coming one, the one who fulfills all of these descriptions, is none other than the Lord Jesus himself. And as we're looking at these depictions of Jesus, we're doing so because we want to anticipate the coming of Christ, both reflecting back on his first coming and also in anticipation of his return. And as we wait for his second coming, we want to do so with great faith. And Paul in the book of Romans chapter 10 verse 17 says that faith comes from hearing and hearing through the word of Christ. And so my aim this Advent season is to give you these depictions, these figures, to point them out to you. And as you see these truths described of Jesus, as you hear about how wondrously faithful he is, how he is a servant, how he is a shoot of justice as we saw last week, that those depictions of Christ will increase your trust in him as we await his return. And just as we did last week, I want to unpack this passage by asking three central questions. Who is this that's being described here in the prophecy? I've already given you a hint there in the title. It is Jesus, but I don't want you to take my word for it. I want to show you how we can know that this is who Jesus, that Jesus is being referred to here in Isaiah chapter 42. And then we want to answer that second question, what will he do and what will it mean for us? And so hopefully at the end of answering those three questions, you'll see what I believe Isaiah intends for the main point of these first four verses of Isaiah 42 to communicate. And that is, Jesus is a powerful servant, but he is capable of the softest touch. Jesus is a powerful servant, but capable of the softest touched. So look at this first question. Who is this that the Lord is referring to here through the prophet Isaiah? Well, first off, notice how he begins the chapter here. Behold, my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nation. Well, from the very beginning there, God refers to him, this coming one, as his servant, my servant. And if you start reading Isaiah right here, and you sort of read the next 10 chapters, you're going to see that this image of servant appears quite frequently. As a matter of fact, you can go back to the end, to the chapter before here in Isaiah chapter 41 in verse 8 and 9, and notice what the prophet there says, "But you, Israel, my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the offspring of Abraham, my friend, you whom I took from the ends of the earth and called from its farthest corners, saying to you, you are my servant. I have chosen you and have not cast you off." Very similar language is verse 1 of chapter 42. If you notice over in chapter 44, I want to point something out here to you. Verses 1 and 2, notice the language here. "But now hear, O Jacob, my servant, Israel, whom I have chosen. Thus says the Lord who made you, who formed you from the womb, and will help you. Fear not, O Jacob, my servant, Jeshurun, whom I have chosen." And notice down in the same chapter here, in verse 21, "Remember these things, O Jacob and Israel, for you are my servant. I formed you, you are my servant. O Israel, you will not be forgotten by me." Two more places here. Notice in the next chapter, chapter 45, verse 4, "For the sake of my servant Jacob and Israel my chosen." And then last verse here, Isaiah 49, verse 3. "And he said to me," that is to the nation of Israel, "You are my servant, Israel, in whom I will be glorified." So in all of those occasions, this title of servant refers to the chosen nation of Israel. The nation that the people, the group of people that God had decided to set his favor upon, and through that nation to make himself known to all the other nations that existed in the earth. That Israel will be a light shining the knowledge and the glory of God to all other types of peoples. However, sometimes God can speak one way about his servant, as we saw there in those numerous passages, and other times he can speak in a very different way about his servant. Sometimes God speaks about his servant not as a nation, as the nation of Israel, but as a person, as an individual. You can see this in probably one of the more familiar chapters in the prophecy, Isaiah chapter 52 and 53. So if you want to turn over there, Isaiah 52, 13, notice this: "Behold, my servant shall act wisely. He," right? Notice that it's not referring to a group of people, "but he shall be high and lifted up and shall be exalted." And then notice in chapter 53, verse 11. "Out of his anguish, out of the anguish of his soul, he shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous." So again, sometimes, as we saw, the title servant refers to the nation of Israel as a whole. But emerging out of this way of speaking is a figure, is an individual who is rising up out of this nation of Jacob, this nation of Israel, who will be a particular servant, and he will be a particular servant in a particular way. And that is clearly, the most clearly way it's seen, is here in Isaiah chapter 42, in verse 1, "Behold my servant whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him." Now it's interesting here, when we hear this word "behold," Isaiah's used this before, and one of the dangers of sort of just plopping down into any verse or chapter of the Bible is you can sort of get things out of context. You can miss what's being said because you're sort of jumping in halfway through the conversation. And it's interesting to note that at the end of Isaiah 41, the prophet Isaiah is using this very phrase, "behold," sort of as a rhetorical device. And he uses the image there of "behold" to actually give a rant, is what's happening. He's exposing and he's ranting about how these idols and the worship of false gods have taken over among many of the Israelites. Notice here in Isaiah 41, verse 24. He uses the same word there: "Behold, you are nothing, and your work is less than nothing. An abomination is he who chooses you." And what he's referring to there is idols, worshiping things that are man-made, or things other than the God of Israel. And Isaiah is saying, "Behold, look, you need to pay attention. These idols are nothing." And then in verse 29 of 41, the last verse there of that chapter, he goes again and says, "Behold, they," that is these idols, "are all a delusion. Their works are nothing. Their metal images are empty wind." And so you see here that Isaiah is using these sort of dramatic, punctuated statements to say, look, behold, these idols are an abomination to those who worship it. Behold, these idols are worthless. They are empty images. They're like the passing of the wind. Don't put your trust, don't put your reliance in those false hopes. Then he starts verse chapter 42 with instead, "Behold my servant." So clearly here, God wants us to see this individual. He wants us to pay attention to this servant who he is setting against these false hopes, these idols that cannot deliver. Isaiah is almost saying, you want something to trust in. You want something to worship. These idols are worthless. Behold my servant. He's worthy of your trust. He's worthy of your reliance. He's worthy of your worship. And why is that? Because these idols were made by men's hands. And this servant of God is one whom I uphold, the Lord says. He is the one that I have chosen. He is the one in which my soul delights, and I have put my spirit upon him. Think of that. This servant, Jesus, being the servant of the one, we know that God upholds him. We know that God has chosen him. We know that God takes pleasure in him. Unlike these alternative things that the Israelites were worshiping, the servant of God, the servant of the Lord, is worthy of his attention. The Lord is telling us that he is committed to accomplishing his purposes through this servant. He empowers him. He has designed him to be sent to accomplish his mission. And the Lord delights in this servant. The servant is, as a matter of fact, Isaiah says, brings delight, brings pleasure to the soul of God. We can also sort of think with this language of delighting in the soul, we can fast forward to the New Testament. And we can read about the ministry of Jesus, and we can think about Jesus' baptism. And we can think about the time when he was transfigured in all his glory on the mountain to a few select disciples. And we remember hearing that echo from heaven, where the Father said, Beloved, this is my beloved Son in whom my soul is well pleased. And then, of course, at the resurrection of Jesus, no greater display of the Father's acceptance and approval and pleasure in his Son than when his Son obediently gave up his life on the cross. And the Father's favor and acceptance of that was displayed by raising his Son from the dead. So even so far, we have a good idea that this servant, behold my servant, this servant that the Lord is speaking about here in Isaiah 42 is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. We see the echoes of this same language being used at his baptism, at his transfiguration. But even if we're in doubt, we have this further information that Isaiah provides for us, that the Spirit of the Lord has been put upon him. And this language is familiar in the book of Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 11, the passage we looked at last week, we see the same acknowledgement of the Spirit's role in the coming one. Isaiah chapter 11 verse 2, "And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord." And then at the very end of this book of Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 61 verse 1, we see the same mention, reference of the Spirit being upon the coming one. Isaiah 61 verse 1, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound." And so we see this coming of the Spirit of wisdom and counsel, the Spirit being an anointing Jesus. We see that throughout Jesus' ministry. We see the Spirit's role in Jesus' own conception, that Jesus is conceived of the Spirit of God. We see Jesus, the presence of the Spirit in his childhood. If you read Luke chapter 2, verse 40, we see Jesus, the Spirit's presence at his baptism, at Jesus' temptation. The Spirit is there throughout Jesus' public ministry as he's carrying on his teaching and his miracles and healings and wonders that he's performing. He's doing that because the Spirit has anointed him to carry out that ministry. And then, of course, at his death and resurrection and in his ascension into heaven, the Spirit is always upon the Lord Jesus Christ. So who is this that is spoken of in Isaiah 42 verse 1? Who is this servant whom God upholds, who he has been chosen by God, and whom God's soul delights? Well, it is none other than Jesus Christ, who was born in Bethlehem. Isaiah speaking prophetically 730 years before Jesus would be born, and yet he is describing that one, Jesus the Christ. We get a clear picture of this in Matthew chapter 12, verses 9 through 20. Listen to this passage as I read it. As again, I'm trying to prove to us that we're not sort of reading back into this things that we just sort of hope means that. Matthew chapter 12, verse 9. He went on from there, that is Jesus, and entered their synagogue. And a man was there with a withered hand, and they asked him, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" They're trying to trap Jesus. They're trying to get him to break a commandment. And so that they might accuse him. And Jesus said to them, "Which one of you who has a sheep, if he falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not take hold of it and lift it out of the pit? Of how much more value is a man than a sheep? So it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath." Then he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And the man stretched it out, and it was restored, healthy like the other. But the Pharisees went out and conspired against him how to destroy him. So Jesus performs this healing. He heals a man with a withered hand on the Sabbath day. Jesus, verse 15, aware of this, withdrew from there, and many followed him, and he healed them all and ordered them not to make him known. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. "Behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved with whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he will proclaim justice to the Gentiles. He will not quarrel or cry aloud, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not quench, until he brings justice to victory, and in his name the Gentiles hope." So clearly, when I say this morning that it is Jesus who is this servant who cares for his people, I'm not just making that up. You and I are not reading things there that aren't there. We have the Matthew, a eyewitness to the ministry and death and resurrection of Jesus, saying that's what Isaiah meant when he penned these words. He was speaking of none other than Jesus Christ. So who is this in Isaiah 42? Who is the servant who cares? It is Jesus. He is the servant of the Lord. That God upholds him, God has chosen him, and God takes pleasure in him. Now, second question. What will this servant of the Lord do? Well, very, very clearly, very bluntly here, Jesus will care for his people whom he saved. This servant of the Lord is sent to care for God's people. Now, he's going to care for God's people in two ways. We can sort of think of this in an eternal way, in something that started now but it has a future fulfillment. And also, Jesus is going to care for us in a temporal way. There's a way that he's going to care for us while we await that final care that he will provide at his second coming. So we can think about that, right? Just as we mentioned about Advent, Jesus came the first time as we celebrate Christmas reflecting that. And he is going, and since that time, he is caring for his people in a temporal way. And then we think about the second part of Advent, anticipating the second coming of Christ, Jesus will bring another type of care at that time. And I want to show you how I get that here from Isaiah chapter 42. First of all, notice there, the first thing in verse 1 that said that this servant, whom God will uphold, whom God has chosen, whom God takes pleasure in, delights in him, after all that was said what God does, notice the first thing that said the servant will do there at the end of verse 1. "I have put my spirit upon him." Notice this. "He will bring forth justice to the nations." It's the first thing that's mentioned that this servant will do. He will bring forth justice to the nations. Then notice there at the end of verse 3, "He will faithfully bring forth" what? "Justice." And then in verse 4, "He will not grow faint or be discouraged until he has established justice in the earth." And then just another way of saying the same thing, "And the coastlands wait for his law," or his justice, his rule. So this Jesus, this servant, clearly one of the ways that the servant will care for God's people is he will bring justice. Now, we need to be careful when we use this word justice, because our minds go quickly to just matters of legality, right? We think of Lady Justice. because that's how that word is filled with meaning in our culture. But you have to understand, in Isaiah's day, the word justice did include matters of legality. It does include that. But the word justice here included much, much more than that. It was a fuller word. Justice, instead, simply was another way of saying things being put into right order. When we establish justice, we arrange all of human existence the way God would have it. That's what the prophet Isaiah means when he talks about bringing justice to the nations. All things will be as God intended them to be. And so this is important, that the work of Jesus Christ is not just about the forgiveness of sins. That's what we talk a lot about, because the Bible talks a lot about that, reconciling us to God. But the death of Jesus doesn't just accomplish forgiveness of sin. It includes that, but it also accomplishes the authority and ability to restore order, to restore justice to the entire world. The work of Jesus is dealing about with all the effects of sin in the world. One of the effects of sin is it separates us from God, but sin also has done all types of devastating effects to all creation. Right? The Apostle Paul in the book of Romans talks about how the earth is cursed and it's groaning until the restoration of all things, till when the servant of the Lord comes and brings justice, restores order to all the world. The work of Christ is about restoring God's order on all levels of human life. Right? All of these longings that we have for a better life on earth, a better world, a human society that functions exactly as God intends for it to be, that's what justice speaks about here, and that's what this servant, who is Jesus Christ, will accomplish. It's what he will do. When we hear in the Lord's Prayer, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven," Isaiah is saying the servant that God sends, he will fully accomplish that. He will make things on earth as they are in heaven. Now, the establishment of this perfect reign of God, where all rebellion and all tyranny and all hatred and all violence is done away with, where righteousness and peace and goodness, all of those things are flourishing among people. That's what justice is. It is shorthand for the complete outworking of God's purposes. His presence, His authority, His good rule, things will be well with all of created beings. That's what justice means. And this is how Jesus will care for His people. He will provide a worldwide, permanent justice, and all things will be as they should be. Jesus will care for us, His people, by establishing God's order, and it will never be tampered with again. Now, I want you to notice here that this justice, this reestablishing order, is on a global scale. There in verse 4 of chapter 42, he says, "He will not grow faint or be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth and the coastlands," which is just another way of saying the ends of the earth, "will wait for His law." We see the global scale of God's redeeming work. His purpose is to save people from every tribe, tongue, and nation in the world, and His purpose is not only to forgive them of their sins, but to restore order and justice and life as it God intended it to be to all types of people. There will be none that escape the restoration of God's rule and right reign. And so the gospel is going out, and it will continue to go out, and then having people brought to salvation, ultimately one day, God will care for them by bringing forth the establishment of God's perfect order. Now, there are two accurate ways to sort of think about how we should respond to that. That God cares for His people by sending a servant, Jesus Christ, who will care for His people by righting all things that are wrong and reestablishing life on earth as it ought to be. Right? And the two accurate ways to respond to that is we can respond to that with fear, or we can respond to it with joy. And our response to this truth, that Jesus is a servant who cares for us by establishing God's order, will all depend upon our relationship with Jesus, right? Jesus will come in power and great glory, and everyone will see him when he returns for his second coming to earth. Some will rejoice with joy inexpressible. They will see him, and then others will see him and they will weep. And the scripture says that they will be so filled with fear that they would ask for boulders to be dropped upon them. Those who have played at religion, those who have lived a life of indifference to God, will be full of fear. And their experience for eternity will be one of misery, an eternal regret that they resisted the servant whom God sent to care and who is coming to restore order to the earth. But for those who are His people, for those who have trusted in Him, for those who acknowledge that they have failed to live life as they ought to in complete obedience to God, but are resting upon the work of this servant on the cross, you can read about in Isaiah 53, that servant who was crushed and oppressed and beaten and bruised for our iniquities, if we are trusting in Christ to forgive us of our sin against God and to restore us to a right relationship with God, we do not fear this servant who comes to restore order. We long for him to do it, not only out in the world, but we long for him to restore life and complete obedience to God, even in our own hearts and our souls, where we see that continual mistrust and rebellion towards our Lord. So think of that, the joy that we will experience as we enter into God's perfect care, His perfect justice that will last for all eternity. We say, Seth, that sounds good and great. We look forward to the complete justice, the perfect order of God's reign in the future, but what does that do for me now? Well, that's the big eternal way that the servant cares. But let's look here at the second sort of temporal way that he cares for his people. And he does so by meeting our needs. Until that justice is established, as we wait for that, Jesus is caring for his people. And the clue to that is found in the very image that the prophet Isaiah picks up here. Notice he uses the word servant. Now, what does a servant do? A servant serves other people. And God is saying, I want you to behold my servant. He's serving me, and I am sending him in serving my agenda to reestablish my order. That will benefit you as my people. And I'm sending this servant to bring justice to the nations, yes, but also, verse 3, a bruised reed he will not break, and a fainting, burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. So along the way, as this servant of God, but also in serving God, he will serve God's people. And he will serve us by caring for the needs of God's people. We notice this and get the clue there in verses 2 and 3. This servant will not cry aloud or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. Now think of this. If anyone ever had the right to reclaim his kingdom by force, Jesus did. But that's not how he initially came. His disciples sort of wanted him to. They wanted this Jesus that's coming second, the second time, establishing God's order. The disciples wanted that to happen initially. But in his first coming, Jesus did not come to bring justice or judgment. He came to bring salvation by laying down his life on the cross. However, even though he hasn't brought forth that justice now, he is bringing care to his people. And this is how he will care for his people. He will not break the bruised reed. He will not quench the faintly burning candle, if you think of that image there. Notice that. How long will this happen? Until, verse 4, he has established justice in the earth. So, He will not cry aloud or lift up his voice. He will, a breaking reed he will not break, a faintly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not grow faint or be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth. So that's the description of how Jesus will be towards his people until justice is established in all the earth. So there is a way that Jesus is going to be until he brings justice to the entire earth. And there in verses 2 and 3, Isaiah describes what that will be like. In verse 2, he will not cry aloud or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. Well, what does that mean? It means Jesus is not going to deal aggressively with his people. He's not going to be shouting at them. He's not going to be domineering over them. He's not going to be barking orders at us and sort of ruling us with an iron fist. That's not the description that we get of the Lord's servant. This is a servant who comes to care gently with God's people until he restores and establishes God's order in all the earth. There's where he gets this idea of gentleness and tenderness, that a bruised reed he will not break and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. Now, I want to be clear here that it's not as though Jesus will avoid disciplining us or pruning our lives. That's not what Isaiah intends to say here. But any discipline or any pruning of our lives will be carried out by a patient, gentle gardener. And why is this? Because the Spirit of the Lord is upon him. And what is the Spirit of the Lord like? In Isaiah 40, verse 11, it tells us that he will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those who are with young. He doesn't care for us as sort of this tyrannical dictator, but he watches over a servant of God as a shepherd who encourages, who picks up, who pushes us along and continues to support and to heal and nourish us in our faith in him. What will he do for us when we feel like we barely have any spiritual life left? He will not be done with us. He will not sort of quench the last little burning of the candle there. No, no. He will protect us. He will nurture us. He will strengthen us. He will care for us until he establishes global justice. He will care for us both in what he does for us and how he does it to us. He, as the Lord's servant, will care for his people, and he will bring about God's order. He will not grow faint or be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth and the coastlands wait for his law. I don't know about you, but when you look around the earth now, there's a lot to grow discouraged about, right? I don't look around and say, man, God's order has been established in all the earth. That's not the case. But it's encouraging to me that God can see what we can see. And the Lord tells us that his servant, Jesus, does not look around the world and get discouraged at the disorder and the rebellion against God's way. As a matter of fact, we are encouraged that this servant of the Lord, no matter how bad things will grow faint or be discouraged, he is committed to his task and he will establish God's order, God's complete reign in all the earth. Jesus, the Lord's servant, is committed to caring for God's people by establishing this order, and in his sovereignty, while we wait for that to be fully realized, he meets the needs of his children. And he will do so until his final return. So we've seen who this is. It is Jesus, the servant of the Lord. We've seen what he will do. He will care for his people whom he saved by ultimately bringing eternal establishment of God's order. And in the meanwhile, he will care for us as a gentle shepherd, nursing our wounds and strengthening us as a gentle shepherd. And what does that mean for us here and now? Let's think about this. Maybe I don't need to say this, but maybe I do. But all of us are, to some extent, bruised reeds. You think about that image of a reed that's sort of been hit or sort of injured, and it's sort of broken over, right? If you think of it in as far as a grain, a broken reed on a grain is not going to produce the kind of harvest that a fully healthy stock would do. So there might be a temptation to ignore it, to neglect it, right? But the prophet Isaiah says that the servant of the Lord doesn't take that approach to God's people. And all of us are like these bruised leaves. We've been injured. We have sort of bent over, fainted over. We're not as strong as we ought to be. And at times, we are faintly burning wicks. All of life seems to have left us. And there are different reasons for that. Sometimes, right, different forms of suffering come into our lives, things that we think we ought to have or withheld from us, or difficulties we have to face, trials that we face. And it's very easy to find ourselves being described this way as bruised reeds and as a faintly burning candle, a wick. And sometimes we can go a long time in life without feeling like this, because we've been spared suffering. But what we need to know is that when we find ourselves in that position, we need to know that Jesus is not in the business of breaking bruised reeds and discarding them to the compost pile. Jesus is not in the business of sniffing out smoldering wicks. Instead, he's like the little tool you use to blow more oxygen on the fire to increase the flame. That's what he's about. When God's people, when you and I are hurting and we are down and out, when we are bruised in spirit, when our heads are hanging low because there seems to be very little spiritual vitality in our lives, when we are discouraged and disheartened and we are ready to quit, we have not been left as orphans. The Lord's servant has been sent, and he comes with compassionate care to bind you up, to breathe new life into your soul. These words of comfort are for God's people. Make no mistake here, these words are not to comfort anyone in their rebellion against God. There are a lot of broken people, there are a lot of suffering people who are outside of God's family. And they shouldn't take comfort in this because they don't belong to Christ. But if we have interest in God and we are trusting in God and our hope is in Christ, then this is how Jesus is with his people and only his people. God is powerful. Jesus is a powerful servant, but he is capable of the softest touch with his bruised people. He knows how to care for us. And this is the care that he will bring to us until he brings forth and establishes justice on the earth. You see, God is doing something here, and Isaiah says, look at it. Behold my servant. Look on what I'm doing in history, what I am sending my servant to accomplish, and what he will accomplish through Jesus Christ, my chosen servant. And he will bring forth justice on the whole earth. Notice the other ways that the prophet Isaiah describes this. We're going to look at this passage in a couple of weeks in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 7. Notice this description. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. And then in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 5, notice this description of what Jesus will accomplish, this servant. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. The glory of Christ will be made known through the establishment of God's order, and all on earth will see his reign finally accomplished. So the reality is, we can trust that God will care for us, finally in establishing order on this earth, justice. And in the meantime, Anything else that we need, His servant who cares for us will be there caring for God's people. We can trust God to care for us in our deepest disappointments. When we are ready at the lowest end of our walk with Christ, we can look and see God's care for us in the sending of His servant. So this morning, if you find yourself in that place, say to Him, Lord, You are the only hope of the world. And You are my only hope. I look to You as a servant who cares for those who trust in You. Let's pray. Father, we thank You. We thank You for the fact that You have sent this servant. And Father, we are thankful that we know who it is. For many years, Your people had to just rely on that promise that You would send him. And then You sent him. And those who walked with Him and lived with Him saw that He was fulfilling this image of Your servant who would establish justice in all the earth and in the meanwhile would care for Your people by meeting their needs. Father, we're thankful that we have so much to look back on and see promises that You made and promises that You delivered on and the hope and the encouragement that should give to us as we look forward to that final fulfillment of You establishing order in this world. And in the meantime, as we look around in the world, as we experience the frustrations and the suffering that comes from living in a world that is in rebellion and has rejecting Your rule, that Father, we would find comfort and that we would accept the care and look for the care that Jesus can give to us as we walk as pilgrims in this world. Father, we ask these truths to be sealed to our souls, to encourage us in our trust in Jesus Christ, who is truly Your servant, who cares for Your people. It's in Christ's name we pray.